Adrian Rogers was a motivator, an encourager, and a leader of the faith. He was also passionate about presenting scriptural application to everyday life circumstances, and you'll hear that in today's message. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
We come today to the 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, Madison Avenue has done a job on Americans, and we all have to admit they have done a good job of giving us all a bad case of the I wants. And we have been told that we cannot be happy unless we have something else that's newer, bigger, better, brighter, shinier, different than what we already have, and it is their job to create needs in us, perceived needs, so we'll go out and buy and buy and buy. We're told, oh, we deserve it, and we need to have it our way. These things, we're told, are going to make us happy. But the truth of the matter is, this desire for more and more is making us unhappy. I mean, literally. Statisticians and survey people have told us that as they've gone out to find out what is bringing about unhappiness, marital unhappiness, and unhappiness in the homes, they find out it's not primarily sex, nor children, nor in-laws, but things, possessions, the attitude toward money. It's very obvious what is happening to us. You know, couples who get married today, they expect to have in 3 years what their parents accumulated in 30 years. And they get it with the false god of credit. And of course, they pay the debt. I'm not talking about paying off the credit. The debt is often divorce. Till debt do us part, because they have not learned to live without certain things. They're not content. I want to speak to you today on this subject, the secret of satisfaction. How to have true, honest contentment. How many really, truly contented people and contented homes do you have? We never seem to get enough stuff. One philosopher said something's very true. To whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. To whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. Now the Bible says, don't covet. Now what does that mean? To covet means to have an unlawful desire, for that which is not rightfully yours. And covetousness is not limited to money. It could deal with influence, with fame, popularity, power, appearance. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's salary. Don't covet his education. Don't covet his advantages. Don't covet his good looks, his automobile, her dishwasher. Just don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. Now, it's not a command against lawful desire. When God saves you, He doesn't neuter you. He doesn't make you a person without passion. It's not wrong to have ambition, godly ambition. It's not wrong to desire things. It's the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth, and every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. And God knows that you want to love and be loved. You have a God-given desire for friendship and a home and happiness and joy and success and victory and peace. These things are not wrong. It is the unlawful desire that we're going to be talking about. The Bible calls that covetousness. And this command is the last command in this chain of 10 links. And why is it the last one? Because it sums up all of the others. You see, all of the others deal with action, but this one deals with attitude. All of the others deal with deeds, but this one deals with desire. And this is the one that we must have in our hearts. This is the one that deals with the heart. Because until we've dealt with the heart, the rest of the commandments are only rules that we'll find onerous trying to obey. Three things I want you to notice today as we look at the secret of satisfaction. First of all, I want you to see the perplexing problem of covetousness and what a problem it is. And you know why it's such a big problem, folks? I'll tell you, first of all, it's such a deceitful thing. Very few people realize that they're covetous. As a matter of fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, He was a great preacher of yesteryear. He said, I've seen thousands of people converted, but I've never seen a covetous person converted. Now, obviously, covetous people do get converted, but what he meant by that, he was saying that tongue in cheek. I've never seen anybody say, you know, my problem before I got saved was covetousness. You know, the Bible speaks of a cloak of covetousness. Covetousness is something that none of us think we have. We think that the other person has it. But you know, really, until we find out where the problem is, we're never going to get the solution. We'll never even really admit our own sinfulness. The Apostle Paul was a young Pharisee, praised, petted, admired, looked up to. He seemed to have it all. He had birth, he had nobility, he had education, he had status, he had learning, he had respect, he had it all. And one day, the Apostle Paul was taking a survey of himself, and he had the Ten Commandments out, and he was checking them off. Thou shalt have no other gods. I don't do that. I just worship Jehovah God. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Why, I certainly wouldn't do that. I'm not an idolater. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Never. Remember the Sabbath day. I always do. Honor father and mother. Yes, yes, yes. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. He was doing fine, he said, until he got to the 10th and the last commandment. And by the way, you can read about this in Romans 7, verse 7. He said, I had not known sin until I got to this one that said, thou shalt not covet. He said, that one wiped me out. That one slew me. That one knocked the props out from under me. Because while I might say I have never done these things, of course, that would be doubtful also. But he couldn't say I never wanted to. And what he was saying is a desire. I knew that I was a sinner before a righteous and a holy God. That's the way I knew sin, by this 10th commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. You know, outwardly, you can hold it in pretty good. I heard about a preacher was out golfing with some other businessmen and were not preachers. They were a pretty rough bunch. And they were using language that is sometimes heard on the golf course when that little orb doesn't go just right. The preacher had made some pretty bad shots himself, but he seemed to keep his composure. And one of them said, you know, preacher, I admire you. You've got it all together. You never say any of those bad words like the rest of us. Preacher said, well, let me be very honest with you. He said, if you'll notice where I spit, the grass never grows again. Sometimes we can hold it in. I mean, it doesn't come to the surface. Maybe you don't take God's name in vain. Did you want to? Maybe you didn't commit adultery, but did you want to? Maybe you didn't steal, but did you want to? Maybe you didn't kill, but did you want to? Did you covet? Did you have an unlawful desire, a desire for something that was not lawful for you to have? You see, it's a very deceiving thing, and folks, it is a very debasing thing. Nothing shows our depravity more like covetousness. Take your Bibles, for example, and turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. And let me give you God's x-ray of your heart. Mark 7, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. A man is not a thief because he steals because he's a thief. A man is not a liar because he tells lies because he's a liar. These things come out of the heart, thefts. And then notice this, covetousness, verse 22. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Covetousness was born in you. Now, where did you get it? Well, you were born with a sin nature that you received from your spiritual father, the devil. Jesus said to the unsaved, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Well, Satan was a covetous person. He coveted the throne of God. That's how he became the devil, wanting what was not his. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That, in plain language, is covetousness. That's how the devil became the devil. And all of those of us who are born with that sinful nature now because of the sin of Adam and the nature that we inherit from our father, the devil, we do the lust, the desires, the covetousness of the devil. When you were a child, something like this may have happened. You were sitting in the corner of the room, a little two-year-old, and you were surrounded with about 15 toys. Your mother had a guest, a neighbor. She brought her little baby over so the two of you could play and they could talk and have a cup of tea. So there you are, Throckmorton in this corner, and here's Alfonso over here. And so she sets little Alfonso down, and Throckmorton's over there playing with 14 toys. That's you. And Alfonso, he just has one. But Throckmorton sees that Alfonso has one, so he leaves his 14 and comes over here and bops him on the head to take that one. Is that not true? That is the way children are. I hate to tell you this, but little children are selfish. Their first words are me, mine, right after daddy and mama, is me and mine. And their first movements are this way, toward their mouth, and their instincts is to hold on to what they get. That is nature. Now, it's kind of humorous when it's a child, but folks, when he gets to be a grown man, it is not very funny. Covetousness is a very debasing thing. It's an octopus that wraps itself around your soul. Charles Kingsley said this, perceptive words, listen to them. If you wish to be miserable, think about yourself, about what you want, what you like, what respect people ought to pay you. And then to you, nothing will be pure. You will spoil everything you touch. You will make misery for yourself out of everything good. You will be as miserable and wretched as you choose. Just be self-centered. But that's the way we are. And that self-centeredness, we call it covetousness. I was reading the Charlotte Observer. An interesting article in the Charlotte Observer, the title, The Time of the Living Dead. And what had happened is this, that a reporter from the Charlotte Observer had gone to Duke University's business school, the Fuqua School of Business, and he found out what the MBAs there, those who are studying for master's degree in business, what they wanted, what their ambitions, what their goals were. As a matter of fact, the school had these young students to write out their goals, their ambitions, their aspirations. And with few exceptions, here's what they were: money, power, and things. And they wanted very big things. They wanted things like vacation homes, expensive foreign automobiles, yachts, airplanes. And their primary concern was with their career and the growth of their financial portfolio. Their personal plans contained little room for family, for intellectual development, for spiritual growth, for social responsibility, or even more effective management. The Charlotte Observer quoted a psychologist, Eric Fromm. This psychologist, looking at the people who identify themselves with things and they think that their life consists of the abundance of the things they possess, he asked this penetrating question. If I am what I have, and what I have is lost, then who am I? That's the reason in the Great Depression people were jumping off buildings, because they equated who they were with what they had, and when it was lost, there was nothing left. If you want to see what you really own and who you are, add up everything that you have that money can't buy and death can't take away. Then you know where your real wealth is. You see, this covetousness, it's so deceptive, it is so depraving, and it is so destructive. It'll destroy you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Listen carefully. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now that's what I'm trying to say in this whole message. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That you didn't bring it with you and you can't take it with you. Now here's verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You got something to wear and something to eat, that's all you need. You say, what about a house? Well, Jesus slept out of doors sometimes. Food and clothes is really basically all that you have to have. But now look in verse 9. But they that will be rich. Underscore the word will. The word will means that you have determined to be rich. That is your goal. You have set your heart, your mind, on being rich. Now listen to what God says. They that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there's our word, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The very thing they desired did not bring them joy, did not bring them happiness, did not bring them peace. It afflicted them with many sorrows. Now that is absolutely demonstrable today. You could say that the love of money is the mother of all sins. It is the root of all kinds of evil. Never ever, never ever, ever ever tell your child, sweetheart, make all the money you can just so you make it honestly. That's often what you hear at a graduation exercise. Make all the money you can, just be sure you make it honestly. No, no. If you're making all the money you can, then you're making money when you ought to be doing something else. You're making money when you ought to be sleeping. You're making money when you ought to be spending time with your wife, with your 10-year-old boy. You're making money when you ought to be fishing. You're making money when you ought to be soul winning, praying, attending church, or whatever. But if you have a desire to be rich, then everything else must go. No man can serve two masters. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Either God is first or mammon is first. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And when you say, I will be rich, you have set up an idol in your heart, and that idol is money. And that causes you to break all the other nine commandments. For example, the first two deal with no other gods. I'm the Lord thy God. Don't have any other God before me. Don't make any graven images. Well, the Bible calls covetousness idolatry. You've broken those two. The Bible says, don't take God's name in vain. But how often do people misuse and abuse the name of God and claim to be Christians and put God in second place and therefore take God's name in vain? In vain do they worship me, Jesus said. We break that commandment when we have another God in our heart. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but rather than working 6 days and resting one, we work 7 days. Why? Covetousness. Why do people steal? Covetousness. Why do people lie? Covetousness. Why do people commit adultery? They covet somebody else's wife. They covet. All of the commandments are broken when we have that spirit of covetousness. And that's the reason the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. When you have this covetousness down in your heart, when you have this unlawful desire, then your life is bent and broken. As I say, that is an octopus that will wrap itself around your soul and literally drag you down into hell. You say, Pastor, all right, listen to this scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, oh, you say, thank God I'm not a whoremonger, nor unclean person, there he's talking about a pervert. Well, I'm not that. Nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. God links covetousness with whoremongering, perversion, and idolatry. Mm-hmm. Don't think this is a small sin. As I say, this is the mother of all the rest of them. This is the root of all of the rest of them. Now, there is what we call a perplexing problem. It is there, but now, let's talk not about the problem, but a proper perspective. How do we deal with this? Well, we've got to back off. We've got to back off. We've got to get another perspective on this whole thing. We need to understand who we are and what we have. Let me give you a great, great verse on covetousness. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6, and it really is dealing with the secret of satisfaction and the answer to covetousness. Listen to it. Let your conversation, and by the way, the word conversation means lifestyle here. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Now that's just a restatement of the 10th commandment. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Now here's the next thing. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You will always be covetous until you learn contentment, because all of us need satisfaction. And covetousness is just trying to find satisfaction in the wrong place. So let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Well, now that's a very interesting thing. What do we have? What do we have that ought to content us? Ernest Hemingway, brilliant writer. And I've been entertained by Ernest Hemingway. But he died of suicide. Let me tell you what Ernest Hemingway said. Now you would say this man, he had it. I mean, he's brilliant, he's witty, praised, adored, lionized. But he died by his own hand. And here's what he wrote. Life is just a dirty trick. A short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There's no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. Killed himself. He said, it'll make sense. It's a joke and a bad joke. Now you think about the man who doesn't know God. And he gets all of these things. And there's still a hole in his soul. And he says they don't satisfy. I'm getting older. I'm getting sicker. All I can look forward to is a hole in the ground. To rot and decay. There's no answer. There's no meaning. From nothing to nothing. It's a shame he didn't know Jesus, isn't it? It's a shame he had not found satisfaction and joy and meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have a perspective that we have. Now listen, what does this say? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Well, what do you have? Think about it. If you're a child of God, twice born, blood bought, in the family of God, what do you have? I'll tell you what you have. First of all, you've got God Himself. I mean, you have Him and He has you. Psalm 73 verses 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart. You've got Him. You've got Him. What else do you have? Well, you've got family. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You've got children. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127 and verse 3. If you have children, count your blessings. You say those pesky little ankle biters? Yeah. Those little rug rats, yeah. Those little curtain climbers, yeah. Thank God for them. You know, the people today don't want to have children because they want things. They say, well, you know, children, they make a rich man poor. You've got it backward, mister. They make a poor man rich. A rich man can't take his riches to heaven. I'm taking my children to heaven. Thank God for the children. And they're the heritage of the Lord. If you've got children, you're blessed. You say, well, I don't have any children. Well, if you can't have some, let me suggest that you do. If you can't have any, may God bless you. Maybe you can adopt some. You know, J. Paul Getty, have you ever heard the name J. Paul Getty? One of the richest men that ever lived. He had an estate that exceeded $4 billion. He wrote his autobiography. And it was quoted in the Los Angeles Times in 1981. And this is what he said, talking about covetousness. I've never been given to envy except for the envy I feel toward those people who have the ability to make a marriage work and endure happily. It is an art that I've never been able to master. My record, 5 marriages, 5 divorces. In short, 5 failures. Billions of dollars! But didn't have a happy home. If you've got a happy home, you're rich. You're rich. You're blessed. If you have friends, you're blessed. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times. If you have friends, you are a rich person. If you have wisdom, how rich you are. Proverbs 3 verses 13 and 14, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. And I'm going to tell you something, and God is my witness, I would not trade my knowledge of this book for for all of the money, the rubies, the diamonds, the gold and silver that this world has put together. You think I'm lying? There's a God in heaven that hears me right now. I know what I'm saying is true. Friend, the truth of God's Word. There are millions who sit in darkness who would leap for joy to know what you know, to have wisdom. It's better than silver. It's better than gold. Satisfaction. Do you have that? Can you say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content? Can you say that with the Apostle Paul? Can you say, not only is Jesus necessary, He's enough. I'm satisfied. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where it is found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Jesus is all this world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to pull back the grim curtains of night. One look at Jesus and all would be light. I am satisfied with Jesus. I am. I'm not satisfied with my Christian life. But there is the peace that passes understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was witnessing to a man. He was standing in front of his house. I couldn't get very far with him. He was very seemingly satisfied. He said, Mister, I've got a good income. He said, I don't owe anybody anything. He said, you see that house? I own that house. It's paid for. So you see that car? I own it. It's paid for. My wife is in that house. She loves me. He didn't say it, but he reminded me of that man in the book of Revelation who said, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, that church. I said, sir, all right, I want to ask you a question. Will you be honest with me? He said, sure. No, don't say it lightly. I said, come up close. I want to ask you, will you be absolutely honest with me? I knew I had him because he was a man who prided himself in his honesty. He said, yes, I will. I said, all right, I'm going to ask you a question, and don't you tell me anything but the truth. Do you have peace in your heart? He said, I told you. I said, no, I'm not talking about all that. I said you would answer the question, do you have peace in your heart? His chin started to quiver. His eyes brimmed with tears. He said, no, I don't have peace in my heart. How did you know? I said, because the Bible says there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And these things cannot fill the longing of your heart. You need Jesus. And friend, if you have Jesus, you have the peace of God that passeth understanding. And if you have that, you are a rich person. Have you ever heard the name John Muir, M-U-I-R? If you go to San Francisco sometime and you go near there, you can visit Muir Woods. He was a naturalist. And these big redwoods and so forth are there as a tribute to his instincts to help preserve these beautiful trees, Muir Woods. John Muir one time was speaking to a railroad executive, a magnate, a man who had acquired millions and millions of dollars. And Muir said to this man, and John Muir, by the way, lived a very simple life. Muir said to this man, Mr. Harriman, I am richer than you are. Harriman said to Muir, he said, well, how is that? He says, because you have millions, but you're not contented. And he said, and I have enough. Think about it. You see, to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. And so what you have to do, look, get a perspective. Understand who you are. Let your conversation be without covetousness. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, let me go from a problem to a perspective to a practice and give you very quickly about three or four things that will help you to teach your children how to keep this commandment. Things that you need to display in your home if you would have a home that wins. Number one, give your heart to God. Find your satisfaction in the Lord. Let Him meet the deepest needs of your heart and turn your eyes upon Him. You see, God engineered you so that this world will not satisfy you. You were made for God, and it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. You'll never deal with covetousness unless you give all you know of you to all you know of Him. Let go of this world with both hands and take hold of Him with both hands. Now, here's the second thing. Develop in your children and demonstrate it by your life, a spirit of gratefulness and thankfulness. Be thankful and thank God for what you have. Take this list of things that I've just mentioned, add to them. Keep a family scrapbook of blessings and let your children know how blessed you are. Think often, talk often of your blessings. Teenage girls with a closet full of clothes will say, I can't find anything to wear. Kids with a computer and a bicycle and a baseball glove and the latest toys say, I'm bored. Women with the hairdresser, the perfume, the jewelry, I just don't feel good about myself. We have failed to be grateful. We've failed to see what God has given us. Thirdly, learn to love. If you're a covetous person, you don't love. You might love things, but you don't love people. Nobody can be a covetous person who loves people. When you covet what somebody else has, that means you don't really love them. If you love them, you would rejoice in what they have. I make it a practice when I go into a fine home or see somebody that has nice things, whatever it may be, in that home, they don't know I do it, but I make it a practice to bow my head and thank God for His blessings on those people. I've just visited my children, and they've been doing some remodeling and some decorating, and Janice took me around and said, Papa, look at this and look at this. My heart's just so singing with joy. I didn't say, well, I'm jealous because what they have is nice and pretty, or I wanted it. I didn't want it. I rejoice because I love them so much. Every person who loves another person rejoices in what that person has. Celebrate God's grace and celebrate God's goodness to somebody else. Teach your children that somebody else's blessing is not your loss. Do you know the problem that many of us have? It is not wanting more. It is wanting more than somebody else. We have a fine home and we're so grateful for our home till we go see somebody else's. We have a fine car and we're so grateful for it till we see somebody else's. We have a good job and we're so grateful for it till we see somebody else. And we want more than they. Just love them. Thank God that He has blessed them if He has. Learn to love. Learn to love. Next, understand who you are in the Lord Jesus. Teach your children who they are. That they're saints, that they're the righteousness of God in Christ. Teach them to understand to get their identity not from Madison Avenue, but from the Word of God, and to celebrate their distinctiveness and to celebrate their differences. And last of all, and I don't know of anything that will kill covetousness better and quicker than this, learn to give. A pastor friend was talking to a U.S. congressman, and this congressman said, Pastor, I'm going to tell you what God taught me about giving. He said, I took my son to McDonald's. My son wanted a large package of French fries. And he said, I bought him a large pack of fries. We're having father and son fellowship. So he went to sit down at the table, and he said, I just thought I would have two of them. So he said, I reached over and started to get a couple, and that boy put his hand on my hand and said, those are mine. He said, that just went right through me. And then he said, in a moment, in less time than it takes to tell it, God had spoken to my heart, and God had given me one of the greatest lessons about stewardship I've ever learned. He said, I thought three things about my son. Number one, he evidently forgotten where those French fries came from. I'm the one that bought them. He doesn't understand I have the power to take them all from him. Or if I wanted to, I could buy 20 more big fries and bury him in French fries if I wanted to. And he said, thirdly, if I wanted more fries for myself, I've got the money to go up and buy them and sit at another table and eat them all by myself if I wanted to. My son has an attitude problem. It's a bad one. And God said to me, and that's exactly the attitude you have sometimes, sir. You need to remember where these blessings have come from. I'm the one who gave you these things. And you need to understand, secondly, that I have the power to take them from you or to give you more. And you need to understand, thirdly, I don't need your French fries. I don't have to have what you have. I can have my own. Friend, God doesn't need us. We need Him, don't we? And how sweet it is to have fellowship with Him when we say, Lord, of Your own have we given unto You. And nothing will dynamite the covetousness out of our hearts than learning to give to God and to give to others. Teach your children to give and show them how, and you'll have a home that wins. Let's bow in prayer. Now, folks, I want to say again, the problem is not that we break the commandments. That's only a symptom of the problem. The problem is our hearts. We need to be saved. We need to be born again. And keeping the Ten Commandments won't get anybody to heaven. You have to be saved by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then He gives you the power to live as you ought to live. And I'm going to lead you in a little prayer right now. And in this prayer, you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Let me lead you in a prayer. You pray this way, Dear God, just pray out of your heart, Dear God, I know that You love me, and I know that You want to save me. And friend, He does. Jesus, You died to save me, and You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust You, Lord Jesus. Would you pray that prayer? I do trust You, Lord Jesus. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe that You paid my sin debt with Your blood on the cross. I believe that God raised You from the dead. I believe it. And now by faith, like a child, I receive You into my life as my Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Come into my life and begin now to make me the person You want me to be. Save me, Lord Jesus. Pray that from your heart. Save me, Lord Jesus. Pray it and mean it. Save me, Lord Jesus. Did you ask Him? Ask Him from your heart. Save me, Lord Jesus. Then pray this way if you mean business. Thank You for saving me. I receive it by faith like a child, and that settles it. I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a feeling. I stand on Your word. You promised. You're now my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And begin now to make me the person You want me to be. Begin now to make me the person You want me to be. And help me, Jesus, never ever to be ashamed of You, because You died for me. In Your name I pray. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.